Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How's the preparation going? Advent, Christmas, all that stuff. Well, we're into it, aren't we? And we're into the preparation stuff. It's interesting how we look forward to Christmas, at least generally, as a happy time, you know, a time with family and the holiday spirit. But then as Christmas starts to encroach, all the complaints start. You notice that? And finally, when Christmas does arrive, it's amazing how lackluster it can be for people. In fact, we know that Christmas is often the time of year when people are really, really depressed. And part of it probably has to do with the expectations, you know, the buildup, the investment. And it doesn't seem to pay off like maybe it could. The promise of the holiday rarely fulfills itself when it actually arrives. Sometimes, but not too often. Well, the Advent season in the church year is a time to think about promises and preparing for their fulfillment. And so it mirrors, in a sense, our preparation for the holiday, even the secular preparations for the holiday. Because people are putting great hope into their holiday celebrations. They're expecting some things to come out of them. They want certain outcomes, certain benefits that will finally arrive when the Christmas celebration or the holidays celebrations arrive. And what the Bible is clear to point out to us, and this is where we're going to move this morning into the second lesson from 1 Thessalonians. What the Bible is clear to point out to us is that there is only one who will keep the promise. There is only one who will bring a future that will not disappoint. We've been in the world long enough, most of us, to know what I'm talking about. How many broken promises can you list in your life? Either that were made to you or that you made to others. How many events did you anticipate with great expectation only to find that they simply didn't deliver what you hoped they might? Like that trip to Disneyland, you know, the relatives call. Be out in California this summer. Can we go to Disneyland? They're so excited, and you, however, know better and go, oh my, do we have to? Not what it's cracked up to be, is it? Paul writes to the Thessalonian Christians. These are the earliest letters in the New Testament. They're written around the middle of the first century. The Thessalonian church is a dear congregation to Paul. But like many of the early Christian congregations in that very first generation, they were expecting the imminent return of Jesus. They were watching for him. They were waiting expectantly. And of course, in doing so, they tended to shirk some of their responsibilities in the here and now. We've seen the extreme forms of this when these cultic groups, you know, sell everything and go off into the mountains to wait for Jesus to return, only to discover when the date comes and goes that, whoops, now what do we do? Well, you better get back to living. And that's what Paul, in a very kind and pastoral way, is saying in part of the Thessalonian letters. You know, I know you're anticipating him coming, but we must be patient and be about the business of the Christian life. And so he says these things. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is practical advice for the Christian community. And so we could fairly ask, how are you doing? Let's look at them again. Rejoice always. How's that one going? I don't see anybody jumping up and, okay. How about pray without ceasing? Complain without ceasing? That's a little more to the point sometimes, isn't it? Or just ignore prayer without ceasing. Sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? Sure. Give thanks in all circumstances. We had a time with this a few weeks ago. Give thanks in all circumstances. And Paul strengthens that by saying, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Why can't we give thanks in all circumstances? Well, our expectations aren't met. Life gets difficult, hard. We think it should be a certain way, as if life is our project, as if life is ultimately our business. Do not quench the spirit. Any spirit quenching going on? What does that mean? Well, it could mean, as Luther wrote in the Catechism, to despise the hearing of the Word of God. To neglect the Word of God. That's a way to quench the Spirit. To avoid the sacrament or to treat it lightly. Don't despise the words of the prophets. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, who likes to hear the prophets, right? Yeah, give me baby Jesus meek and mild, but don't give me that prophet John who stands up and scolds. I don't want that guy. Paul says, why don't you want that guy? What, do you think you're going to tell yourself the truth? The word you tell yourself will be the most generous, self-supporting word imaginable. Even if it has to fill itself with all kinds of denial. The prophetic word is the word of truth spoken to those who don't know the truth. Trust everything. Test everything. Another place Paul writes, not all things are helpful. Not all things are good, etc., etc. How's the testing going on? Maybe we just wait or wander into any circumstance, uncritically embrace anything? Testing the spirits, testing for the good or the evil. Hold fast to what is good. You have to, don't you? How easy the good slips away and how easily the evil slips in. You find what is good, you cling to it. You embrace it. Abstain from every form of evil. How about that one? Paul says this is part of what the Christian life is about. It's an effort. It's an effort. And it's an effort that is too much for us, isn't it? It's just too much. I mean, I went down this list earlier this morning and I was sitting over in the library just before I came over here to kind of review. And I find myself a failure in every single one of these. There isn't one that I can embrace with joy because I'm not up to it. Well, dear Paul wasn't up to it either. And he knew that the congregation in Thessalonica was probably not going to be up to it either. And so he ends this beautiful but sobering list with these words. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. To be justified by faith, which is what we believe we are, justified, made righteous by God's mercy alone in Christ, does not cut us free to simply live as we would, although we tend to, and we will in so many ways. And so recognizing this, although this is not what God wants for us, Paul reminds the congregation, yes, these are all the things that are important for a Christian community and a Christian to be concerned with. But let's be clear. The hope we have for the kind of life that God wants for us does not reside in us. In the world, as Christian people, as we wait the coming of the new age, our business is to do no harm. If there is one expression that it lays clearly out the entire Christian life, that is it. Don't do any harm. And you can explore that in as many ways as you can, as many ways as there are people. You can explore what that means. It means to rejoice always. It means to give thanks in everything. It means all of those things. But more than anything else, that is not the message. That is not the message, finally, that we bring to one another. And Paul clearly understood this when he said, let's not forget that the one who called you, the one who elected you in baptism, he will accomplish the sanctification of which I speak, making you one with Jesus Christ. He will do it. Do you really want to rely on yourself in any way, shape, or form in this Christian life business? Any sober reflection on our lives in that respect shows us that we simply are not up to it. But that is the whole point of the gospel. Christ has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And since something actually depends upon it, it's good news. For we are a creature living in between a birth and a new birth. We are a creature headed for eternity. Something depends on faith. Something depends on trusting in the grace and the mercy of God to bring about the fulfillment of the promised future that he has given us. How long do we have to be in the world before we begin to understand that there are no promises here that are finally kept? How long do we have to be in the world before we realize that we too do not keep our word more often than we like to think, or half-heartedly, or barely at all? But when God makes promises, when God lays out his word, that word accomplishes what it says. My word does not return to me empty, the Old Testament says, but it accomplishes that which I propose that it shall do. And what God's word proposes to do is to save you, sinner. Is to save you. The one who just looked at this list along with me and realized, if this is the Christian life, I've got a lot to live up to. But no, you don't. For Jesus Christ is your life. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross and walked out of the empty tomb for you. There is nothing for you to do, therefore. You are forgiven. Your future is open and secure. However this life may unfold, it may go well, it may go very wrong. But that does not affect God's promise to you. It does not change for a moment God's intention to bring about the future that he has promised for his people. The one who has called you will bring you into full conformity with his Son. You'll be like him, the blessed Jesus, the true joy of our faith, the one in whom our salvation has been accomplished. He's going to make you like him. He's promised it, and he will do it. And so we journey through Advent, the symbol of the journey through life, expecting, anticipating, knowing that the words we pass among one another and the worlds of peoples and nations and the promises they make will never be fulfilled here. We do not put our hopes where they do not belong. Our hope for the fulfillment of who we will be and for the new world that God will make for us resides solely and exclusively in the promises God has made us through Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live and never die. So enjoy your Advent preparation time. Make the most of it. Look forward to Christmas, gathering with family and friends, enjoying the traditions, the sights, and the sounds. But for heaven's sake, take it for what it is. A sign, a small foretaste, a little light, a little glimpse of the great and glorious realization of that final coming. That second and glorious coming of Jesus Christ, your true joy, your Savior. Amen.